although I'm not preaching from this passage, I would like to read from Jeremiah and chapter 17. And I'm just going to read from verse 5 until verse 11 of chapter 17. Just a few verses. 5 unto 11 of chapter 17 of the book of Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. As a partridge that broods but does not hatch, so is he who gets riches but not by right. It will leave him in the midst of his days, and at his end he will be a fool. May God bless that reading of his word. A young boy just the other day while we were here asked Pastor Reese, because he heard that Pastor Reese lived near to Manchester, this young boy asked Pastor Reese if he could get the autographs of all the Manchester United football team. Well, Pastor Reese said he thinks it would be a little difficult getting the autographs of all Manchester United, although he said he did know one rugby player who he might be able to ask. Well, autographs. People do collect autographs. And I remember many years ago, when I was a fairly young Christian, hearing the testimony of a runner. He was a very famous runner in England. He had got a number of records and won many races. And people would ask him for his autograph. And in his testimony, he explained what he did when he wrote his autograph in their autograph books. He always put a verse of scripture. And he put this verse in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Well, this morning I want us to look at those two verses. I'm going to follow the margin in the New King James, which says, and he will make your paths direct or straight. In the Hebrew, it could be either way round. He will direct your paths, or your paths will be directed. And I'm going to follow the margin to make your paths straight. Now, in the book of Proverbs, there are many promises, much instruction, and some of these promises are, they have conditions, and in these two verses there are conditions. There are three conditions and then a promise, and I want us to look at each one in turn. The first condition is that we're to trust in the Lord with all our hearts. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not. The second is a negative, but another condition. Do not lean on your own understanding. The third condition is that we're in all our ways we're to acknowledge him. And then finally, the promise. and he will make your path straight. So let's look at these. The first condition: trust in the Lord with all your heart. We are to trust. The Christian life is a life of trust. We are to walk by faith and not by sight, says the Apostle Paul. Well, to trust is concerned with faith. We're to rely on someone. That's what trust is. We know we can trust them. We know we can accept them, what they will do. We can rely upon them. We can put all our leaning upon them. We can do all of this. Let me give you some examples, I suppose, in this. For example, we trust in things sometimes, and this will give us an example. When I was a student in Scotland, we used to go during our midterm breaks mountain climbing in Scotland. Now in Scotland, the mountains are quite rugged, quite steep. They don't usually have trees on them, rocks and lots of grass. And we went to a place called Glen Coe, which is very famous, a famous valley, but steep mountains on either side of this valley. And I was the leader of one of the groups, and our particular group were going to do what is known as a famous ridge walk up Glen Coe. And I led the group, and we climbed up from behind the youth hostel we were staying in, and we climbed up to the top of the mountain, and then we began a ridge walk, which is not just a slate path, but climbing up and down along this very narrow ridge with steep incline on both sides. It's about 2 miles along that ridge. And one of the ladies in our party became sick, and she was finding it very difficult to continue. And we had to stop frequently, wait for her, and it began to get dark. And in October in Scotland, it gets dark fairly early. And now, what we were going to do? We wouldn't get to the end of the ridge, so where we could get down easily. I didn't know it, because I hadn't really read up very carefully on it. There is no other way off that ridge than the way we went up, and at the end of the ridge, at the end of 2 miles. Any other way off the ridge is not really passable because you come to cliffs. Well, we began to go down one side to the road, which we could see way down at the bottom from the ridge. And we came down very steep, climbed down from Scree and others down a gully, and began to come down and got about two-thirds of the way down, and suddenly we came to a sheer cliff. It was sheer, about the height of 3 or 4 story of a building, but it was a sheer cliff. Now, in the goodness and providence of God, I had borrowed a rope before we had gone on that 3 days we were away. And it was a climbing rope. It wasn't very thick, though. It looked very, very thin. But we had a rope. And so I was able, as a leader of the party, to lower each of our members of the team, we were 12 of us students, down that very, very steep cliff. There was no other way down it but using that rope. We had to trust, we had to rely on that rope, and we got down. That's one example of relying on something. But so often we are to trust and rely on people, and we do this. Let me give you another example. This is an old story, I think from somewhere in the 19th century, because there was no electricity. But in this particular home, there was an underground or basement or cellar. They would have called it in England a cellar. And they had a trap door. That's a door which just opens like this. It's straight on the floor and opens up. And as you open that, there was a ladder which was a vertical going down into the cellar. And so we had this particular situation. And the father went down to the cellar, and his little boy, a little boy, looked down into the cellar. "Daddy, I can't see you, but I want to come down. Can I come down into the cellar? Can I come down there?" And Daddy said, "Well," and then, "Well, you come down. But I'm afraid. It's too steep. I'm afraid. How can I get down?" And Daddy said, "Jump. jump and I'll catch you. Jump. But I can't see you, Daddy. Where are you? It's dark. Jump and I'll catch you. And the little boy jumped. And his daddy caught him. He trusted in what his father said. He trusted that his father really would catch him. Although he couldn't see where his father was, he jumped. That's trust. Trusting in a person he knew and loved and knew loved him. And his father would not fail him. His father would catch him. He trusted. We're called here to trust in the Lord. We know that this is what we're to do. We're to trust in the Lord with all our hearts. We're to trust in Him. And that trust in the Lord is built on knowledge. We are to know Him more and more. And as we know our God, we know we can trust Him. We can absolutely rely on Him. Perfectly, utterly. He is our God. He is our Creator. But He is also our Saviour. The one who sent His Son to redeem us from our sins. We trust Him because He is worthy of all trust. He, in His person, He is loving, He is kind, He is faithful, He is true, He is good, He is our God. We trust Him because we know all that He's done for us and continues to do for us, and He continues to love us. We trust Him because we know that our God never lies. He cannot lie. He cannot tell something which is untrue. Our God is perfectly true. You see, the whole of relationships in life are built on trust. We trust our loved ones. If we don't trust a person, we are a little bit careful. What shall I do? Well, I'm not sure what I would do if that person says something. Do I accept it at face value? Do I really trust the person? Marriage has to be built on trust. We love each other, but we also trust each other. Husband and wife, wife and husband. If we were lying to each other, what would happen to the family? If there was constant lying in the family, the husband lies to his wife, and the wife lies to her husband, that really that marriage is heading for a breakdown. We have a man in our congregation in Manila. His wife started cheating on him with another man. No trust. Eventually he came out. This woman went off with another man. Breakdown, lack of trust, lies, deceit, wickedness. True relationships must be built on trust. And the only person we can absolutely trust is God, because God is faithful and cannot lie. And we must grow in our knowledge of God. And as we grow in our knowledge of God, we can know, we learn to trust and trust Him more. Listen to how the prayers of the great Apostle Paul. When he prays in the beginning of the Ephesians, he prays and says, this is my prayer for you, writing in the Ephesian epistle, chapter 1, verse 17. He prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. Paul wants his converts, the people who are Christians, to have a knowledge of God. He writes to the Colossian church, and he says that he wants them, in his prayer for them, that they might be an increasing in the knowledge of God. That's in chapter 1, verse 10. That they might grow in their knowledge of God. You see, the more we know God, the more we will trust Him. The more we will know that we can rely on Him utterly and completely. We are to trust Him. We are to rely on Him with all our heart. That means there's to be complete trust, utter trust. And we learn to do this as our relationship with God in Jesus Christ grows. There must be the full commitment of ourselves. It's like that child who leaped into the dark knowing his daddy would catch him. You see, that trust is not to waver. It's not to be half-hearted. It's not to be fearful or hesitant. Some people who've been hurt in relationships sometimes find it difficult to really trust other people again. That man who trusted his wife in our congregation, and she broke that trust in a terrible, terrible way. It's difficult to really trust again. What do you do? Perhaps I'll be hurt. If I give myself completely to this person, my trust in them might be broken and I'll feel hurt. It's very difficult. But you see, with God, we know He will never fail us. He will never let us down. He will never let you down, dear Christian. You can put your trust completely in Him. He never lies. He is a faithful God. We're to trust Him with all our heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's the first condition. Second condition, do not lean on your own understanding. We learn to lean on things. I don't know, if you stood up against the, you know, you're tired or something on your feet and you lean against the wall, you know, just prop yourself up. It seems easier than just standing there sometimes if you've been on your feet. We lean on things. But when here, we're not to lean on our own understanding. We rely on things every day. Many of you this morning have come in cars. You got out of your car. You relied on it. This morning, I was... the other day we were in a car and we thought it wasn't going to start, there we are. But we rely on things, we use things, we rely on people, we rely on them in every day. If you go to work by bus or by a train or something, you rely on the person driving the train or the bus or the taxi, whatever it might be. If we've got a toothache and have to go to the dentist, we rely on the dentist. That we trust that they are good dentists, we hope they will be, but we rely on people, we need people around. Well, we do this, we rely, but we often rely on ourselves. We do this, obviously, we are capable, we've learned things, and as a child grows up in a home, a little baby is utterly dependent upon the parents, particularly upon their mother. Utterly dependent for food, everything. And as a child grows up and begins to walk and run and play, they'll still be very dependent upon their family. But as they become into teenage years, they begin to experience more independence. They want to be more independent of a teenager. Last night, Dr. Poe and his wife said goodbye to their son going to England. He's now going to be very independent in many ways, in another nation which he's never been to before. And here is this. There's a time when there's a much more an independence. A young man, a young woman get married, they move away from home, a new family begins. They have to do things themselves. They cannot just run to mum and dad and everything or every few moments. No, they grow up and become independent more. And we become independent people. We're used to making decisions and doing things. But here in our text it says this, do not lean on your own understanding. Do not think you can live your life without God. Or you think, well, God is there, He's always there to fall back on when I get into problems. No, it doesn't mean that. We're used to our own abilities. We work in work and in the things we do, in the home and everything, and decisions in life. Now, danger is, as people, we rely on our own abilities. We rely on our own intellect, our own understanding. We're not to do so. You see, the people of the world, what do? The people who do not know Christ. Listen to Ephesians and chapter 4, verse 17. This is what the apostle writes under the Holy Spirit. This I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles or as the pagans walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. Now that's a picture of the natural man without Jesus Christ. By nature, our understanding is darkened. There's an ignorance in us. Oh, we may have a big degree, we may have got a PhD, we may have got all sorts of things in this world, but there's an ignorance because a man does not know God. Here, the beginning of wisdom, it speaks in this book of Proverbs, is to know God. To know God. This is it. But you see, by nature we're darkened, we're ignorant people. We have a hard heart by nature. Jeremiah, in that passage we read, he contrasts the man who trusts in himself. He says there's this bush, this shrub, it's out in the desert, and when there's no rain it will just shrivel. But there's the tree which is planted by the river, and even in a period of drought the roots go down deep and get water, and it thrives and exists. That's the man who trusts in God. Yes, the contrast is so great. Our trust must be in the Lord, not in ourselves, not partly in ourselves. I can manage this, and when I have a problem I will turn to God. No, we must learn to live our lives dependent each day upon our Lord and walk with Him. You find people, many examples of scripture, of those who did not truly trust in God completely. King Saul, well, he was the king of Israel. He was an Israelite. He had been set aside initially by God to be the king there. But what do we find him doing? God commanded him through Samuel that he was to destroy the Amalekites, completely destroy this wicked nation. He was to destroy all their animals and to destroy all the people. So Saul goes off to battle and he defeats the Amalekites. But Saul saw these animals, the sheep, the oxen. Wouldn't they make a good sacrifice, he says. So he keeps them. And he keeps Agag, the king, alive. There he is, I've defeated this king. There he is, look at him, all you people. And Samuel comes, and he arrives. And what does Samuel say? Listen to this in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 14. Samuel said, what then is the bleating of sheep in my ears? I've done everything that God has said. What's this bleating of sheep that I hear? And Saul then says, well, I kept these sheep, these oxen. I got them because I'm going to sacrifice to God. Did God command that they be kept? No, God commanded that they be destroyed. Why is Agag here? God had commanded that he should be put to death. Why is he here? Well. Do not lean to your own understanding. So Samuel says in chapter 15, verse 22, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. To obey is better than sacrifice. See how easy it is for us to think we know better. Well, we know the Word of God says this, but, and there's often a but. And we reason. We think God will understand. You see this in the Israelites. They know God. What has God done in their history? What has he done down through the hundreds of years? But when their enemies came against them in the book of Isaiah, we find, what were they doing? Crying out, not to God, but to the king of Egypt. They wanted help from Egypt to deliver them. So often we are like this. We often think we know best. We think, well, God realizes there's a problem. Okay, you go to the government office. You need a signature. And it's being delayed, and it's been something's happening and everything else. Well, if I was to give a little gift, I probably could get that signature immediately. It's called bribery. But oh no, we don't call it that. Just a gift. If I give a little gift, I will get it. Do you think, oh well, God will understand. I must have that signature by Friday. What will happen? And so we lean on our own understanding and do that which is forbidden. We're just like Saul. That we do not obey the word of God. You know, we do things. Well, in business, you can't say everything. It's okay not to say everything. You know, just say part of the truth. If you say the other, they'll just keep quiet and let them find out there's something wrong with the product or something is not quite right. It's okay, everybody does it anyway. That's reckoning business. It's up to them if they're stupid enough to, you know, this is it. You know, we blame them where we are sinning. Because we're cheating. We're really lying. But we make excuses. And we forget that we are answerable to God. Everybody does it. There's no harm in it. God will understand. Okay, our boss commands us at work. We know there's a thing wrong. We know that there's something that's not quite right. Some of you might be in accounting. So often we have had this problem in the Philippines, a number of accountants in our church. And, you know, you just alter the books a little bit. The books are a little bit different for the tax man. And you have this because you want to get away. The boss wants this. And if you will not follow, you will lose your job. But what will happen to my family? It's hard to get a job at the present time. Well, I'm just following orders. I'm not doing anything myself. I'm just doing what my boss wants me to do. And I do it. And I'm responsible to God. I'm cheating. I'm aiding in falsifying papers and everything. But my job. We've had people who've lost their job. Had to resign from their job because they will not alter the books. They will not put something down which they know is not true. But you see, we so often make excuses and we lean and we do it our way. Do not lean on your own understanding. What do we read in Jeremiah? Listen to this. Cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength and whose heart turns away from the Lord. Cursed. You see, we must more and more be careful how we live. Our conscience is not perfect. As we've grown up, our conscience has been affected by our families and by situations around us, and now we've become a Christian. And we've got to train our consciences by the Word of God. Our consciences has got to be molded by Scripture. We must know God's Word. We must read and meditate upon the Word of God. We must pray over it. We must train our consciences by it, that our consciences become awakened and not hardened. And so we know this is wrong. I will not do it. We may at times need to even seek godly counsel, probably from our elders. Or godly people who we know will be able to point us to portions of Scripture which have application to the situation we're in. But as Christians, there must be one thing, that we want to please our God and walk in His way. Lean not unto our own understanding. That is what we want. There's a third condition. Excuse me. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. We acknowledge Him in prayer. We acknowledge Him as our God. That's why we go to Him in prayer. We want His direction. We want His will. Of course, God knows everything about us. He knows us inside and out. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows us. Yet God commands us to pray. And that's what we're to do. We're to come to Him to pray. Bring things before Him. Problems, trials, difficulties of life, joys, hopes, everything we bring to Him in prayer. You parents are interested in everything your child does. You're so happy when they come to you and tell you about what's going on at school and what they did. Yesterday afternoon or something, they come back and tell you. You're interested because you love your child. God wants us to go to Him and talk to Him. Hezekiah had a great problem. He was king of Judah. And the Assyrians invaded the land. They'd taken quite a number of cities of the land, and now Sennacherib, king of Assyria, sends his messengers to Jerusalem and to King Hezekiah, calling upon his surrender. You don't trust in your God, look what we've done. He lists down all his great feats. And what is Hezekiah going to do? It's a tremendous lesson. This is what we read when Hezekiah got the message from the king of Assyria. In Isaiah 37 verse 14 it says this: Then Hezekiah took the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it, and he went up to the house of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. Lord, this is what they say. What do we do? And God came in for Jerusalem and for King Hezekiah, who trusted in his God, and delivered Jerusalem from the hands of the king of Assyria. Oh yes. We so often run hither and thither with our problems. We go to this one and that one. We often forget to go to the one who, above all, whom we should go to go to our God. The scriptures say this in Philippians chapter 4 verse 6: Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In everything by prayer. In everything. You see, in prayer we acknowledge that God is God. He is in control of all things. He sits and rules and reigns. In the letter of James, James says, you know, this person's planning his future. Oh, this year I will go into that city and I will do this and I will trade and make this and sell that and I will make... And we are to say, if the Lord wills, I will go and do this and this. My life is in the hands of God. I do not know what this afternoon will bring. I do not know really exactly what will happen, even if I will finish this message at this moment. We do not know the future. It is not in our hands. It's in the hands of our God. And what we plan to do, the holiday you're planning, the trip you're going to make, is all if God wills. If God wills. We must realize this completely, that our lives are in the hands of the living God. But remember, He is our loving Heavenly Father. We must acknowledge Him as our benefactor. We do this, do we not, when we have our meals? As Christians, we bow our head. We give thanks for the food we have on our tables, that we have food before us. There are people in places like Darfur, in the Sudan, who have nothing to eat. We all have food. Thank God for His goodness to us. That we have another meal, that He's provided for our bodily needs. And that's it. Surely as Christians we are utterly dependent and know upon His goodness to us. We thank Him. We acknowledge Him as our Father. We submit to His parental discipline. You parents here, you know you have to discipline your children. And you discipline them because you love them. It hurts you to discipline them sometimes. It hurts you more than it hurts them. But you love them. And you discipline them. You want to train them to do good. To know what's right and what's wrong. And our God loves us. Sometimes he has to discipline us, and we go through trials, and we go through suffering, we go through pain, and he uses this to mold us, to make us to be as what he would have us be, as it says in Hebrews in chapter 12, that to make us to become holy, that is what he's concerned for. And so no discipline at the time feels good and everything, but it does work the perfect work of God in us. And he does this for his glory and for our good. We're to acknowledge him as our model, our example. And the Lord Jesus is that truly to us. We're to become like the Lord Jesus Christ. That should be our aim as Christians in this world, to be like Christ. You remember what it says in Romans, that all things work together for good to them that love God, that are called according to his purpose. And what is that good? That we're to be rich, we're to be healthy, we're to be happy? No. That we're to be conformed to the image of his Son. That we're to become like Jesus Christ. That's the good that God wants for us. As we go through this world, we are really children here. We are being prepared to be in the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. Where there will be no more sin or pain or crying or death, to be with our God and to walk with him. And he's preparing us in this world. We're to acknowledge him as our King, and we're to conform to his laws. We're to seek his will, and we should desire it. We should say with the psalmist, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." We must bow before him. We must acknowledge him as the King of our lives. We come before him, do we not? As sinners, not yet as holy, not yet holy as we should be. We come acknowledging the sin that we've committed, acknowledging our failures, acknowledging that we've not fully conformed and done his will. We seek his forgiveness. We acknowledge that he has all rights over us, is our sovereign and as our Lord. We acknowledge him above all as the Saviour that we need. But there's no one else who can save us from our sins. And in Christ we're saved. But here are the conditions. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Negative one, lean not unto your own understanding. And finally, in all your ways acknowledge him. In all your ways acknowledge him. Acknowledge him. Then comes the promise. Then comes the promise. If we know what he would have us do, then is the promise. He will make your path straight. He will direct your paths. He will make them straight. Now I'm an Englishman, although I live in the Philippines. And as I grew up, in places I've been, and particularly where my parents were living, north of the city of Norwich. Norwich was an old Roman city, many, many, many years ago. The Romans actually invaded England, well, Julius Caesar before, in 44 BC, but he didn't stay. But they came back about 61, they came back to England, to Britain. But as you go north from Norwich, as I used to go to where my parents lived up on the Norfolk coast, you come out of Norwich, a little way out of Norwich, you hit the road, and the road is a straight and straight and straight for miles. It's straight. Absolutely straight. It's just a country road. But it's straight. And you say, ah, this is an old Roman road. A Roman road. When the Romans built roads, they were straight. And the whole of Europe and Mediterranean lands were covered with roads. The time of Christ and following, roads everywhere. Tremendous roads. With sand, with gravel, with stones, with slabs. You could drive a chariot fast down those Roman roads. The soldiers could march from one place to another, and they were straight. straight roads linking one place to another. With the fall of the Roman Empire, the sack of Rome in 410, eventual fall of the Roman Empire, those roads disappeared in Europe. It wasn't until the 19th century that they ever built any roads comparable to the Roman roads. But why do I mention the Roman road? Straight. And a straight road comes to a hill. You go over the hill and then down the other side and up the next hill. And life is often like that in the plan of God and purpose of God. We come to a hill and we have to go up. And it's hard going up the hill. No car to travel in, this is you walking, okay, this is it. Going up the hill and down the other side, up and down. And we come to periods with difficulty in our lives. And God has set that path. We just keep on that path. It may be difficult. The trial might be there. The problem at work, the problem with our relatives and loved ones, because we're Christians. But we're to keep on the straight path, the straight road that God has set before us. We're to walk that way. There's no going one way or the other. That's the way we're to go. The way God says in His Word. We're to walk that way. Don't ever think that the Christian life will be easy, and I'm sure many of you know that in your own experience. You've been through already many trials in your family life and other things, but we're to keep going. John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress is a tremendous, one of the greatest books ever written. Some people say it's the greatest book after the Scriptures. If you've never read Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan, I recommend you to read it. He was an old Baptist. And in that book, picturing Christian on his journey from the city of destruction to the celestial city, there comes a period, a time when the road they're walking on is straight, but it's hard underfoot. It's difficult on the feet, difficult to walk along, straight ahead, difficult, and there's a wall. Christian looks over the wall and he sees this lovely grass. Oh, so easy on the feet. And so climbs over the wall. There's a stile, he gets over the wall. Ah, so easy now to walk on the grass and on this path. But slowly as they walk along, it veers away and they move away from the straight road. He ended up in the castle of giant despair. So often that can happen. So often. We're to keep on the straight road. And God will make our road straight if we will trust Him. Keep going. There are many difficulties, and some of you this morning may be going through a period of trial. Some real struggle at work. Some person who maybe be persecuting you. Maybe somebody in your own family. Some of your loved ones. Perhaps maybe your parents. Maybe a brother or sister. Somebody who's really all the time getting on at you because you're a Christian. Could be other matters. Perhaps some of you may have some sickness. It's causing you great discomfort. Or great trouble, struggle and trial. The Lord will make your path straight. You see, we're only passing through this world. It's a road that we're travelling on. This is not all the be-all and end-all. We're travelling. John Bunyan was right in giving the story of life as the road from the city of destruction to the celestial city. And we are all on a journey. We're not to get used to just sitting here. This is all it is. No, it's a journey. This world is not my home. I'm just a travelling through, is the old Negro spiritual. And many of those who sang that were slaves and suffered terribly. But we must not get used to it. He will make our path straight, and we are going to the celestial city. For the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And it says, in John said in his epistle, when we see Him, the Lord Jesus, we shall be like Him. And what a day that will be. Keep it before yourself, dear Christian. Whatever the struggle, whatever the trial we are going through, keep on. Keep on the narrow road. Keep on that straight road. Keep going. There are some of you here this morning who are not true Christians. You're not yet trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. You haven't even begun to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Oh, dear friend, the beginning of the Christian life is through trusting Christ. You have to come to Christ as you are, with your sin. Don't hide your sin. Bring it to Him and ask Him to forgive you for your sin, to wash you, to make you clean, to trust Him to save you from your sins, to take your sins away. Go to Him. Go to the Lord Jesus. Trust Him with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding, all the things you've thought of, all the things you've learnt in the past. Lean on Him. Acknowledge Him. Acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Oh, this morning, listen to what the Lord Jesus said. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. If you're not a true Christian this morning, you're on that broad road. Well, you may not be a pagan. You may not be a Buddhist. You may not be of some other religion. But you're on a broad road. And that broad road, said the Lord Jesus, leads to destruction. He said that. But there is a narrow road. A narrow way. A narrow entrance. And that is the way of life. It's through Jesus Christ. Go to Jesus. Ask Him to forgive you. Trust in Him, and you will have life. Life abundant, life eternal. Life in Him. It won't be easy, but He will be with you, and He will make your path straight. And He will take you to glory. But you've got to trust in Him with all your heart. You've got not to lean unto your own understanding. In all your ways you must acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Let us pray. Our great